eyes on to verse 44, you'll find a very simple one-verse proverb in verse 44, and then a two-verse proverb following. So I'm going to read both of those, and then we'll pray, and we'll start talking about these just a little bit. So Matthew 13, beginning in verse 44, says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So those are the two parables, one principle there. So let's pray, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to come together and to sit under the authority of your word. And Father, these are weighty, weighty parables, short though they are, because they teach us so much about what the kingdom of God should be, what it should be to us, how it should prioritize our lives. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us see this great treasure. I pray you'd help us to see this great pearl, and they would shine so brightly, be so valuable to us that all else would seem as rubbish by comparison. So Father, help us now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one basic premise of human behavior is this. Truly believe this. You've heard me say this from the pulpit. People do what they value. People do what they value. So sometimes you'll hear folks say, "Hey, Johnny hasn't been to church in 3 years. Go tell him to come to church." Well, Johnny will only come to church if Johnny values coming to church. If he sees what happens when he comes to church is valuable in some ways, could be to sit under the authority of the Word of God, could be to be encouraged by the saints when he comes to church. Once Johnny sees value, then Johnny will do. So that's a basic premise of human behavior. And today, our parable focuses on, or two parables, focus on that word right there, value. Value. So I just want to talk a little bit about the background, and then I'm going to turn it over to you people. I always use this word. This word scares people. I use this word, and I don't know if we know what this word means. The word Anabaptist. Anabaptist just means re-baptist. So it was a group of people that said, especially after the Reformation, that Roman Catholics who were getting saved out of the Roman Catholic Church had to be re-baptized. That's all it meant. Meaning the Roman Catholic baptism when they were babies wasn't good. It wasn't scriptural. So you professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've entered the kingdom of heaven. To God be the glory. Now you need to be re-baptized. And they were called, this was a derogatory term back then. They're a bunch of Anabaptists. Well, there's a lot about the Anabaptists I really like. They're a radical bunch. What's that? Well, the Anabaptists you could find on one end is almost the basis of just basic English Baptists, which we would say find even in Southern and some independent Baptists, right? Independent Baptists. Some on the real far end, you get into some of your Amish and your Mennonite and your Hutterites. Yeah, yeah. So what we like about when we stay kind of sane, what we like about the Anabaptists are a couple things. Number one, they really love separation of church and state. I don't want the state anywhere near the church. Get it away from me. I don't want you telling me what to do. But the reason I say all this is I think they did one thing really well, and a lot of Baptist churches have gotten away from this, and churches I've pastored have got, I haven't led them towards this. They would come up with something that they would call, very simply, a congregational interpretation. So what they would do is they would gather together, someone would read the Bible passage, they'd give you some background, and then they would discuss, well, what does this mean? And from themselves, now with typically a pastor or someone who had studied a bit guiding the conversation so it doesn't go way off the rails, but one of the ways that they would arrive at what the truth of the scripture was trying to teach us was through a discussion about the passage. And that really resonates with me, and that's kind of what I've been trying to do here on Wednesday nights. Now, it's not one of those, well, this is what this passage means to me. No, we listen and we shape what's going on, and we come up with, all right, this is what God has for us in this passage. So that's one of the things I really appreciate about the Anabaptist movement. I think it's lost in a lot of churches. Sunday mornings don't allow for that, right? Because it's me behind that thing up there kind of giving a sermon. So there's not time for feedback and question and answer, but in nights like this, we really want to stress that. So little background, and then we're just going to try to see, all right, what do we see? What do we think God is trying to tell us through this? So here's our two parables. Here they are. I think I lost them. There we go. The kingdom of heaven, so the first one Jesus talks about is the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure. So remember, all of our parables have one theme. What is that one theme? What's the theme of every parable? The kingdom of heaven. Or it could be the kingdom of God. Matthew uses kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is trying to teach his disciples about what the kingdom of God is like. What would the disciples have thought the kingdom of God was like if they were Jewish? What would they have thought it looked like? Think of the Old Testament. In their mindset, what would the kingdom of God look like? Law of Moses, a lot of rules, absolutely. What else? Jews only, yeah. Because the Gentiles were what? Dogs, yeah. What else? Think of who's one of their great heroes of the faith? King David. So they would have thought it in a very earthly way. The kingdom of God must be where we take up our swords and we destroy the other earthly kingdoms. That's how they were schooled, right? Because in the Old Testament, the Israelites destroyed the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Canaanites. And what Jesus is trying to teach them is the true kingdom of God that he came to bring starts inside the individual citizens of the kingdom. That's why Jesus says, when Peter's about to draw the sword, he says, put that away. Put that away. Don't you think if I wanted to, I could have called and legions of angels would have come and fought for me? That's not what the kingdom is about. So he's trying to teach them what the kingdom of God is about, the kingdom of heaven, and he does it through parables. And here he starts with this one. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. So how do you think people in these times stored their money? Take a guess. They buried it. They didn't have the Jewish Federal Bank that they would put it in. They didn't have 401ks. So what they would do is they would bury it in fields. Now, why do you think they wouldn't just stick it under their mattress? Why would they bury it? thieves, robbers, houses burn, yeah. What's happening a lot of times? Other kingdoms are coming in and taking over, and to the victor go the what? Spoils? So I'm going to take your house and I'm taking everything in it. And these folks are saying, well, no, not my stuff. I'm going to bury it. You're never going to find it. We know in part this happens, and this is brought up as a negative in Matthew 25, where we're going to talk about another parable later, the parable of the talents. Do you remember the person who receives the one talent? What does that person who receives the one talent do? He digs it and puts it in the ground. So that's what happens in biblical times. Now, what happens sometimes is the people who would own these fields would go away and die. And their treasures would be buried in their field. And someone would inherit the fields, and they never would know that the treasure was in there. And then every once in a while, here would come these folks. A lot of times these were very common folks, laborers, certainly not at all wealthy enough to own fields, but they're probably working just for enough to feed themselves for the day, and they're digging or something's going on, then, oh, what's this? An incredible, incredible treasure. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like that peasant who finds that treasure in the field. And then, and I think here's the key three words of the whole thing. In his joy, he goes and sells what? Everything. And he buys the field. He goes and he says everything. And he goes and buys the field. Then Jesus switches topics for the next one. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who is in search of fine pearls. Are pearls still big? Are they still a big deal in our world? I don't remember. I remember seeing like the movie stars in the 50s had strings of pearls. I don't know if they've fallen out of favor or not. I don't wear that kind of stuff. What's that? Are they really? So you think about pearls in this time were almost like diamonds are today. Do you know the diamonds are the biggest scam ever perpetuated on consumers? Diamonds cost a boatload of money, and do you realize they're not a rare stone? Okay, but anyway, I don't want to, that's going to ruin a lady's night, I know, but they're not. But back in this time, pearls were viewed as diamonds were. So it's fascinating. If you read back in this time, guys would go trying to find pearls on the bottom of the Dead Sea. And where do you find pearls? In clams, right? These guys were crazy. They would tie rocks to their belts. And again, they didn't have like oxygen masks. They would tie rocks to their belts and go. And they'd be combing through the muck of the Red Sea. Now, they weren't in the center of it, obviously, or they would have died, but they were looking for clams, looking for the big payday. The big payday. That's kind of scary. So, yeah, go ahead, TJ. Oysters. Thank you. Oysters. See, I don't know what I'm talking about. I do like clams, though. A little red sauce. Yeah, okay. But yeah, so you get my point about this, right? So the goal is to find the one. Then you had these guys who were like the antique roadshow guys who would go city to city looking for the one. The one that is going to finally fund it all for me. Now, sometimes these guys right here, these merchants were rascals. These merchants weren't always on the up and up, right? They're kind of scoundrels in some ways. So Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like one of those scoundrels who's in search of some fine pearls, and who finds that pearl. He finally finds the one he's looking for. So much so that to get it, he sells everything that he has to get it. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. All right, so there's our parables. Time to pray and get out of here? No.
Who owned that pearl?
It's a good question. It's a good question. If he found it at the bottom of the sea, if he was a merchant who dove, it was his. If he just happened to come across it when it was being sold, he would try to buy it. Somebody would sell it to him.
It was a pearl that belonged to somebody else.
Being sold, because that's why the word merchant, so it's being sold, so it's available. Yeah, yeah. So, what do we see here? What do we see? What are some themes? What are some themes? Why would God want us to know this? What does this tell us about the kingdom of God? The one. What'd you say, TJ? It's a treasure. So we would probably say it's the treasure, right? The treasure. What else? Well, it could be one way of life. I don't think that's what it's teaching there, but the kingdom of heaven is, I would say the merchant is somebody who finds the kingdom of heaven. Yeah.
In our case, might that treasure be the word of God?
Well, I think it might. I think if we look at what is the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? The word of God might be in there, or the ability to commune with God through it. Yeah, yeah. What else is the kingdom of God? Why? What else? What else do we learn? It is the greatest treasure. It is the one thing. What else?
Value.
How much value? Yeah. Immeasurable value. So what Jesus is teaching here, if you look at, he's teaching the fact that This here, we'll use this parable. This kingdom of heaven is greater than everything else this person has. Why? Because he sells everything he has to get it. He sells everything he has to get it. Same thing with the merchant, right? This kingdom of heaven is so great, it is so valuable that everything. I remember I was watching this. There was a movie that put a modern spin on parables. They acted them out. And it was a real estate agent who was trying to sell a property. Like, it was like an inner city Detroit. Anybody been in inner city Detroit lately? I don't blame you. But anyway, inner city Detroit's falling on some hard times. Inner city Detroit, kind of by the freeway, and nobody wants to buy it. Nobody wants to buy this piece of property. And he's there, and he's walking around the property. He's like, oh, I'm never gonna sell this. How am I gonna feed my family? I got kids going to college. What am I gonna do? What am I going to do? And he drops his cellular phone, and he goes to pick up his cellular phone, and guess what his cellular phone is covered in? Going to listen to a story about a man named Jed. Oil! Oil! And he's like, and he has a friend who's a guy who kind of surveys stuff. He's like, there's this incredible reservoir of oil under this property. And he goes home, and he's trying to convince his wife, we got to sell everything we have, everything. So they have a yard sale where they sell everything. The only thing they were keeping was the clothes they were wearing. They were selling every instrument in their house, every appliance, every article of clothing, so they can go and buy this lot. That's what the kingdom of God is like. Everything else is of lesser value in light of getting that kingdom. Why? So, what do we get? What do we get in the kingdom of God? Why is the kingdom of God, and this is where I think we've got to start thinking a little bit. Kingdom of God, valuable. Absolutely. Couldn't agree anymore. Why? Okay? So eternal life. Okay? So why eternal life? What is found in the kingdom of God? Forgiveness. So I'm going to erase this, not eternally, but we're going to say in the kingdom of God is forgiveness. All right? What else? Paul says that we are ministers of what? Reconciliation. In the kingdom of God, there's reconciliation. So hold on. Yes, I'm with you. I'm with you, bro. So, now, later. What's later? Eternal life. We love that. Absolutely love that. We love the fact that because in the kingdom of God, we have been reconciled to God, right? What's the gateway into the kingdom? Who can tell me? How do you get in? Repent and believe the gospel, right? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only way in. He's the gateway in. There ain't no other way in except through the death and resurrection of the King. We believe in that. We trust that as though that's the only way. We are forgiven by God and we are reconciled. Good news is later, woohoo! Eternal life. New heavens, new earth. Mansion, eternal golf. When you actually drive the ball straight, it's going to be glorious, right? Eternal. What about now? What about now? Say that? Sure. So right now we're given the Holy Spirit now. Hallelujah. The Comforter, the Helper. Okay, but what about what else? What about now? What about death and sickness? Sure, but what does the kingdom of God get us now? Like between now and death. This is the part of the Christian life that I think people miss. I love this. Don't get me wrong. Hallelujah to the Lamb for eternal life. But there's something now. It's not all forward. There's something now. Okay, victory now. What does that mean? Over what? Okay. Over this life? My boss fires me. How do I have victory over life? That's future. How about now? See? Because again, people do what they value, right? Right? So I made a comment. I said on Sunday morning, and my wife, she beat me upside the head for this. I said, I was stunned how poorly attended our Sunday school is. And that wasn't meant to put a guilt trip on anybody. It was in the context of, in this time right now, where there's so much error and there's so much discouragement, I'm just shocked people don't want to be together learning more, right? People do what they value. So the goal isn't to beat people down. Too much religion's been like, well, you know what, you're not really a Christian if you're not here every time the doors are. That's not what we're after. We're not after that. We're trying to say we don't want to cheat ourselves of what God has for us now.
And God has, when we're together sitting under your authority, where there's a particular blessing. I want all of that. And I don't want all of that just because I have to be here because I'm the pastor of the church. I want all of that. So we have to start thinking about, we don't come to church on Sunday morning or Wednesday night because we have to. It doesn't earn our salvation. But there's something that happens here as part of being in the kingdom of God that's a blessing. We should want this. We should be like, I can't wait to get there on Wednesday night or on Sunday morning because there's something happening there I can't get anywhere else. Ooh, yeah. Uh-oh. Okay. Ah, yeah, boy, I can't write all that down. Okay, so now, what are things all humans want? Okay, so all humans want security. What's that mean? Okay, so you're talking about security in terms of provision. All right? Do we have that in Christ? Yeah, we do. Well, amen. I'm going to get to that. You keep that thought. But think about right now. Every human being wants security. Every human being who right now doesn't know if the check is going to clear, blah, 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 how am I going to pay my rent? Every human being wants that. Do we have the security of provision in Christ? Right? If he clothes the grass of the field, right? Those are the promises. That's the kingdom of God now. The promise that no matter what is before you and it looks bleak and it looks like it's never going to work out, you've got a Father in heaven who has promised and who has the power to assure that it will work out. That's the kingdom now. What else do all humanity want? Hope. I agree. Everybody wants hope. You know what I always say? I always say the person who commits suicide is the person who ran out of hope. They keep hoping, disappointment, hope, disappointment, hope, disappointment, hope, disappointment, hope, disappointment. I don't have anything else to hope into. What do? Why? Now, what's our hope? Now, I know eternal life's our hope ultimately. We love that. We drink that in. We're not devaluing that at all. But how do we hope now? Because of the gospel, because of being in the kingdom of God. Okay, Christ in us. Okay, all right, good. Yeah, so the promises of God. What about Romans 8? What are some of his promises? God is what? God is for us.
Why hope when you can believe and trust?
What?
Why hope when you can believe and trust?
Well, I think the ability to believe and trust gives you hope, right? So if I sit here and say, hey, okay, I'm getting a call that my wife and three daughters just died in a car accident, taken from me. Now, this truth remains. Now, doesn't mean I'm not gonna question if that's true. Doesn't mean that I'm not gonna be angry at God for a certain period, I guarantee. Doesn't mean I'm not gonna grieve in the deepest reaches of my soul. Doesn't mean that. But ultimately, I can hope in the fact that even in the darkest circumstances, God is for me. God will never forsake me. Why? Because I'm in his kingdom. And who secured, I forgot my G, who secured my place in the kingdom? Did I? Did my good works secure my place in the kingdom? Of course not. My place in the kingdom of God is immovable because it was secured by Jesus Christ. What else? What else do all people want? How about meaning? When you talk to college kids, This is what they're looking for. I have a friend from Grace Church DuPage who has an evangelism ministry at the College of DuPage. And he talks to college. He just walks up and down, you know, discreetly. I don't know how he hasn't been kicked off campus yet. But this is where he starts. What is the meaning of life? In the kingdom of God, I can say the meaning is that God is creator, I am his child, and this whole thing is going somewhere. There's purpose, there's order, there's not random chaos, there's meaning to life. God is displaying his glory as the creator God. I can see those things now. I can see things in the struggles. There's meaning when my daughters disappoint me, right? It's not like, oh, there they go. No, there's meaning. There's meaning when I have trouble on my job. There's meaning when my wife and I don't get along. God, who orders all things, is teaching me stuff through here. Those things are available in the kingdom of God. And that's what all of humanity is looking for. What else? Sure. Sure. So forgiveness. Forgiveness is gets rid of a weight on us, doesn't it? A shame. A shame. You ever hear those stories? A guy who murders somebody in rural Washington, and he's on the lam for like 48 years. And when they finally track him down, what do a lot of them say? Oh, I'm so glad you're finally here. Because the weight of guilt, the weight of shame. So we live free from that. What about this word? Love. God is love. Greater love has no man than this. We see love in the sacrifice of Christ. We can now experience love. We love because why? He first loved us. We get to experience true love. I love my wife so much better now as a Christian than as a non-Christian. That's why I tell young ladies who are in the faith, if you're potential suitor is not in the faith, and I mean, you can tell, you ain't guessing, you're not relying on some campfire experience 30 years ago. If you can't tell that he's following Christ, you get rid of him, because he won't know how to love you. He won't. Until he experiences the love of God in Christ, in the indwelling Holy Spirit, he will never even have grounds to know how to treat you and love you. That's the kingdom of God. And that's what everybody wants, is they want true love. So what does that mean? Change. Yeah. 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 More in the image of Christ. Yeah, so change for the better, right? Change for the better. So when we're being made more like Christ, how are we better? If an employer was honest, and he threw all of his hatred of religion out of the window, and he was asked, who's a better employee, this one who really seems to be following Christ or the atheist? Chances are, who is it? Probably the Christian. I would disagree with you. Tell me why you'd say the atheist. That's what I'm saying. If you... throwing that out. So I'm saying this. If I have an employee who does not want to dishonor God by cheating or stealing, so I don't punch in early to milk hours, right? I work diligently at my job, so I'm not robbing the company. I genuinely show care and concern for my coworkers. I stay away from gossip in the break room because Christ is making me into his image and I'm better. That's what I was getting at.
I agree with that.
Yeah.
However, dealing with reality today, that's rarity.
So yeah. But rarity doesn't change the truth, right? So yeah, just because it's rare, and it's a shame that it's rare, and we're going to talk about why that is. How about this word? How about our incredible three word, in his joy? I would argue that one of the things all of humanity wants is to have joy. All of humanity wants to be happy. All humanity does. All of humanity wants to be happy. I don't think that's a bad thing. I think ultimately that's part of our image bearing, right? I think God is happy, right? God is love. God is happy, right? Some people say, well, no, God is wrath. God is wrath. What do you have to do to get God to wrath? What's the word? Starts with P. You have to be provoked. God has to be provoked to wrath. You don't want to provoke God to wrath. But God is in the heavens. He does what he pleases. Psalm 115, verse 3. He's happy. Now, when people rebel against him, he's not, but he's happy. I think part of our image bearing is that we desire to be happy. And we're created to find our happiness in who? Boy, you're a slow group tonight. We're created to find our happiness in God, right? That's where it's supposed to be. Do you remember my image of the plug and the outlet? We were created to find our joy, our happiness, our peace, our hope in God. And what we do as part of sin is we try to find those things in other places. And in the kingdom of God, once we are forgiven, once we are reconciled, we can now start to experience these things again. That's the greatest thing in the world.
So realistically, as Christians today, we should feel the same way and give it all up for God and put it all in the hands of what we should do. As hard as it is.
Amen. Amen. Did you notice the word I use? So all of humanity wants to be changed for the better. All of humanity wants hope. All of humanity wants to experience love. All of humanity wants to be happy and joyful. That's just how we are. Every human wants this. Even the guy who's about to jump off the bridge has determined, on the other side of this, it's got to be better than this. So I'm going. I want to be happy. Now, in Christ, when our relationship with God is restored and we're into the kingdom, we now have, and this is the word, the ability to experience those things. We have the ability. Do we have them all the time? No. But now we have the ability to. If you were here when I used the illustration of the outlet and the plug, we have the ability to plug into God now. Before Christ, before coming to faith in Christ, the outlet was blocked. We could not plug into God. That's why we spent our lives trying to find joy and peace and satisfaction in fill in the blank. Money, sex, booze, whatever it is. And then in Christ, God rips the cover off the outlet and we now have the ability to experience true joy, true love, true peace, because we can connect to God. That's what the kingdom of God is. And that is why it is a treasure that
that is greater than anything else we have. A lot of what he sells, a lot of what he sells is stuff that he thought he could find joy in. He thought he could find hope in. And do you know what he says? He says, I found the true source. I found the true source. And I'm going to sell everything I have, all these false sources, to go and get the true source. That's the kingdom of God. So, now that's why we see things such as Jesus' words about the kingdom of God here. What are we to seek first? The kingdom of God. That's the first thing we should seek. So, in this context, it's about folks who are maybe worried about being cared for. Jesus says the first thing is seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of the kingdom of God. Focus on the fact that in the kingdom of God, you are loved. In the kingdom of God, God is for you. In the kingdom of God, he gives you true hope. In the kingdom of God, in relationship with God, you could experience true joy. True joy that can get you through even the harshest circumstance. Jesus says, seek that first. Make this your first priority. And all these other things will come. The kingdom of God should be a first priority. So what kind of snares do we find? Why doesn't that happen? Oh, so TJ says there's competition. So there's competition. Competition? Yeah, counterfeit. I like that. So what does that mean? And this is why this is incredibly important, right? If you talk to people who have been in Christian churches for a long stretch, I mean devoted Christ followers, who've been in churches for a long time, you'll hear them say, they are stunned by the lack of commitment to the faith. They'll say it's just not what it used to be. So there's several reasons for that. I think when we look at why does it seem like today's church is less committed in general, and I'm not talking about this church necessarily. I think God has blessed this church. All churches can grow. But if you look at across the evangelical landscape, you'll see that commitment to Christ on a daily basis, commitment to forsaking all things for the sake of the kingdom, commitment to the church has dwindled quite a bit. And I think this is one of the reasons. Now I'm assuming all these people are born again, right? Because, you know, I still believe that a shallow gospel being taught for years in churches has left the churches full of folks maybe who aren't in the faith truly. But competition and counterfeit. What are some of the competitions and counterfeit that promise us true joy, true hope, true peace, true satisfaction? What? Money. Yeah. So we know in our culture, this is a big one, right? What else?
Fame.
Yeah. What else? What's that?
Prosperity.
Isn't it fascinating that in both of these stories, the person who wants to possess gives up everything to get it? What else? Yeah.
Paul was getting the right answers out of Macedonia, not the right stuff out of the
Yeah.
So
2 Corinthians 8 talks about there's a special grace upon the churches of Macedonia. How do we know there's a special grace? Because they are under intense persecution, and what's their response? Joy. Because they've got the kingdom. They are as poor as can be, and what's their response? Generosity. Totally counter to what the world teaches. Because if I'm persecuted, I should be crabby and surly, right? And if I'm poor, I should be pinching pennies. Kingdom is totally opposite of that, because God is my Father. He's got this. He tells me to be at His right hand or pleasures forevermore. He's my Father. I'm for Him. Circumstance doesn't dictate my joy. He does. I'm going to be joyful. He tells me to give joyfully and generously. What? Only when I have a lot? No. And when we obey God, there's a blessing, there's a particular grace that rests upon us. How about fear of cost? I think that's a hurdle. So when Jesus says this, Jesus says, yee! What will it profit a man if he gains the world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? So one of the things these parables teach us is the fact that the kingdom of God costs us. It's not our works. Our works don't get us the kingdom of God. God doesn't present us a bill and say, okay, you owe me 1,243 good works. You've paid it. Here's your kingdom of God. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about the fact that the kingdom of God is going to cost us something. It does. That's just how God has purposed this. Sometimes it costs us family, right? I know after I came to faith, we were cult members. Because we went to church twice on Sunday and on Wednesday nights. We were part of a cult. I remember we left a 4th of July celebration to go back to a Wednesday night service, and my family wouldn't talk to me after that. It cost us something. Sometimes it costs you friends. Sometimes it costs you the willingness of your neighbors because you had the gumption to talk to your neighbor about living with his girlfriend out of wedlock. And saying that's sin. And all of a sudden, guess where your invitations to the barbecues went? Right? Sometimes that happens. We don't want to force those things to happen by being a jerk. I've majored in that in the past, so I know for a fact. But the kingdom of God costs, if we're going to follow Christ, it costs us something.
Well, we got to remember they hated him first.
So. Sure. Now, I have a responsibility. So look at the end of 2 Timothy 2. I'm supposed to be gentle. I'm supposed to be patient. I'm not supposed to be abrasive. You know, sometimes in our own pride, we think, well, if I'm just John the Baptist, I'm going to show these bunch of pagans. That's not what God's looking for at this point. But He does ask us to be willing to lose everything for the sake of the kingdom. Because in the kingdom, we have everything. So how do we, here's the last question. So those are hurdles. I agree. These are hurdles. How do we, Paul talks to Timothy and he says, hey, I want you to take this gift God has given you and I want you to fan it into flames. I love that. It's like a little embers. He's like, I want you to fan it into flames. How do we fan into flame the value of the kingdom of God in our minds? So if people do what they value, and on paper, the kingdom of God is the greatest value, right? Because I have eternal life then, and now I'm able to experience the presence of God, true peace, true joy, true hope, True belief that God is for me and he's with me, I'm his child, woohoo! So on paper, that's there. I get that. But to actually live like that, I have to value that moment by moment, day by day, as I make decisions, right? So if I say, do you want to go to restaurant A or restaurant B? You're going to choose the restaurant that you value most. So we make decisions based on what we value. And a lot of times, the things that are our competition in that moment, we value. We value. So how do we fan into flame the value of the kingdom of God? How do we increase that value in our mind? We know it's here on paper, and we can recite it to one another right now. I'm saved, eternal life, yahoo. We can all say that. That's great. Those are true things. But how do we value it moment by moment so it changes our life? Okay. So God has provided some ways. So Scripture. So what does that mean? So I know some people who complete reading the Bible once a year and they're dead, right? So what does that mean? So fill that out, because I think you're right. What do we have to do with that?
Stay in the Scripture and learn and do what God asked
us. Okay. So the Scripture paints a picture of who God is, and the clearer the picture of who God is, the more we're drawn to him.
It's our manual to life.
Sure. It's our manual to life. Sure. Sure. TJ, what are you going to say?
I was just going to say, along with that, change life. Life
changes. Okay, sure. Picture of God, and then our life changes. Yes. Well, okay, hold on. Yeah, John. Yeah. Who is God? Who am I? what should I do now based on those first two questions? What now? Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
Do you manage the flame for a witness or for yourself?
Well, for yourself. I mean, that'll overflow into witness for sure, right? We want to be a bunch of Christ followers who so value the kingdom of God that whatever it costs us, we're fine with it. I got the kingdom. Right? Because I'll sell all this for the kingdom. It's such a treasure to me. See, if we come, that's the way Jesus taught the kingdom. If we get away from this duty-driven Christianity, like where it's just this checklist that I do, checklists could be totally devoid of heart. We want to be a people who love God so much and value so much being his children and being in the kingdom. We'll do anything for you. We'll do anything for you. That's the kind of people God wants. So what else? What else can we do? Obedience of the word? Sure. Sure. How about this? How about constantly reminding ourselves, you'll hear me on Sunday morning say, oh boy, I don't know where I was going with that thing. You'll hear me say this. We need to be people who constantly preach the gospel, and everybody's like, yeah, amen, I got my pocket full of tracts, and that's good, it's good. Preach the gospel to ourselves. I think one of the ways we fan into flame our love and value for the kingdom of God is if we constantly remind ourselves who we were, before God's grace shined upon us. I think we fan our value at the kingdom of God into flame when we recognize who we are now. Who we are now, beloved, God's for us, his children, he'll never leave me or forsake me. A sparrow doesn't fall to the ground and I'm worried. And then who we will be. Who we will be. We should preach the gospel to ourselves before our feet even hit the floor every morning. So you go to a passage like, simply, and this is, you don't have to go to this passage, but this is, so look at like Paul in Ephesus. Remember, why would I remember? Because in remembering this, In remembering this, it's going to change you going forward. Remember that you were at that time, this is who I used to be, at one time in my life, I was separated from Christ. I was alienated from the people of God. I was a stranger to the covenants, and I had no hope, and I was without God. Keep that before you sometimes. To value the kingdom of God, remember who you were and what path you were on before Christ brought you into the kingdom. Never forget that. Keep that in front of you. Whether it's through memory verses that keep those truths, whether it's just preaching the gospel to yourself, or keep that truth in front of you. But now, oh, I love but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So now God is Father. Now He is for me. He is with me. And you know what? Can I tell you something about my future? It is blindingly, bright. That's how we fan it into flames. So what the world and what Satan wants to do is it wants to keep us from thinking and setting our joy based on those truths. It wants to try to sell you counterfeits. Constantly remember that the kingdom of God is like a treasure buried in a field that when somebody stumbles upon it, he says, here it is! Here, this is it! This is it! I've got it! Here it is! I'm selling everything for it! Here it is! Live your life like that. Because in the kingdom of God, you've got all of this. And that should make us willing to give up everything else for this. That's the kingdom. 8:15, I'm going to pray. And then if you have kids, get back there quick. My wife's back there tonight. Word of warning. So yeah, get back, run. If you have any questions, comments, concerns, recipes, come talk to me afterwards. Let's go. Father, we just thank you. And I just pray, Lord, we want our faith fanned into flames. Lord, we want to be Christ followers who love Christ and love His kingdom more than anything. Father, we want to walk in obedience. We want to walk in righteousness. Because when we do, Father, we are truly plugged into the outlet. We are truly able to experience hope and peace and joy that only comes from being connected to the true source, the God who created us. Make us this way, Father. Don't let us hide behind just religious forms and duties and that dead people can do. Father, we want to love you. We want to love you. We want to love others greater than ourselves, as Christ did for us by dying for us to bring us back to you. Bless us now as we go. Take these words, Father, and by your Spirit, knit them to hearts so we leave here a bunch of Christ lovers and people lovers who recognize what we have in the kingdom of heaven. What the treasure we have is, what the great pearl is that we now have in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.